Just imagine someone asking you to forgive that person who broke into your house, stole all of your precious belongings that meant so much to you, and then just trashed them. Forgive them? Your answer would be, how could I? Imagine someone asking you to forgive your father, the one who abandoned you when you were 10. You say. Imagine someone asking you to forgive that husband who left you with two little children to raise. Are you kidding? You respond. Imagine someone asking you to forgive that sister who stole your boyfriend when you were in high school and left you with no one, and she did it just for the fun of taking him away from you. You say, I'll never forgive her. Imagine someone asking you to forgive that drunk who ran a stop sign and left you crippled and in pain for the rest of your life. Forgive? Not a chance. Or imagine this. Imagine someone asking you to forgive the one who killed your only child. You could never do that. I understand. You never could. But my friend, if you are Christian, there lives inside of you something called grace. It lives in you because God lives in you, and when God came to live in you, he did his amazing thing. He forgave you for killing his son. Not only did he forgive you, he actually accepted the responsibility for the crime you committed, offered to die in your place, and reached down and saved you from an eternal hell. That is forgiveness. And now he expects something supernatural from you. He expects you to allow him to forgive every single person who has ever wronged you or ever will the way he forgave you. He'll do the doing, but you'll have to ask him to, and you'll have to allow him to. He wants you to be able to forgive that thief who robbed you, that father who deserted you, that husband who left you, that sister who hurt you, that drunk that crippled you, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And if you refuse, beloved, don't even think about it. The consequences of refusing, the scripture says, will affect your ability to grow into the likeness of Christ, your ability to have peace in your heart, your ability to love other people, your testimony, your prayer life, and most of all, your ability to be forgiven by God. You say, those are grave consequences. Yes, they are. But beloved, that is what will happen if you refuse to let the grace of forgiveness flow through your life. And forgiveness means more than refusing to grit your teeth every time you hear that person's name. Forgiveness means wiping the slate clean. It means sending the offense as far from you as the east is from the west, never to be remembered, never to be repeated again. That's what God did. And this is what God said. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Beloved, forgiveness is an expression of God's kindness. It is an evidence of his tender heart. And our forgiving others is motivated by one single thing scripturally, what God for Christ's sake did for you. How did Christ forgive you? That's the way we are to forgive others. His forgiveness was complete, permanent, unconditional, and undeserved. Now stop for a moment and close your eyes. I know that's dangerous. But I'll get most of you back. Close your eyes and think about that one person, if there is one in your life or more than one, dead or alive, that you despise the most or that that lingers in your thoughts when you pray. It may be someone similar to the ones we mentioned at the beginning of the lesson. It may be a neighbor who stole your wife, a boss who stole your integrity, a relative who stole your reputation. Maybe it's someone who lives to make you miserable. Maybe it's a father or a mother who abused you or neglected you or never loved you, and you think most of the things that make you dysfunctional are the result of their abuse. And every time someone says the word or that person's name or the word father or mother, your face tightens, your stomach knots, and your heart begins to race. Maybe you wish they were dead, or maybe you're glad they are. Have you ever forgiven them? No, I haven't, you may be muttering under your breath. And what's more, you never say to yourself, I never will. Well, you can open your eyes now if you will. But remember who that person or persons are if God brought someone to your mind. It's your choice. You don't have to forgive them. But ask yourself this morning, who are you hurting? You're breaking the heart of God. You're making your own life miserable. And you're building a wall between you and your Savior, a wall that would keep your prayers from being answered, your heart from being filled with joy, and your loved ones from having an example of what it means to see Christ in action. You say, I've tried. But there's just no way to get rid of the bitterness. There's no way to get rid of the anger. There's no way to get rid of the hurt. I beg to differ. There's no way for you to do it. But God has a package of grace waiting for you. And all He wants you to do is stop today and begin to understand how amazing that grace is, how available it is to you, and that for you to understand that when you get desperate enough to want it, it's yours. And the only thing that'll make you want it is for you to see how grave a sin it is for you not to want it. Forgiveness. It is the hallmark of a man's relationship with God, and therefore the trademark of our relationship with one another. Without forgiveness, we're no different than the unbelieving world. Without it, we're still in our sins. Without it, we're still at odds with everyone who has ever wronged us. Without it, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth as long as we shall live. Once wronged, always wrong will be our eternal conviction. And the world's concepts that fill the counseling centers of this world with a concept of transferring guilt by harboring anger over some experience or some relationship or some person will continue to crush us. And we will go to our graves without experiencing the joy not only of being forgiven, but of forgiving others. To accept God's forgiveness, beloved, while refusing to forgive others is an affront to the grace of God. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 21, says this. You remember I'm sure. And then came Peter to Jesus, and he said, Lord, how many times, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I still have to forgive him? Seven times? Surely not. And Jesus said unto them, I say unto you, until 70 times seven. Therefore, I always look for what the therefore is there for. Therefore, because of God's forgiveness, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. And he would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, but he did not have anything to pay. So his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had. The servant fell down and worshipped him, said, Lord, have patience with me. I'll pay it all. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, forgave the debt. But the same servant went out, verse 28, and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe me. Pay what thou owest, verse 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay it all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, underline that, how our failure to forgive affects other believers. When they saw what was done, they were grieved. They were very sorry. And they came and told their Lord all that was done. Good move. That's what you do. You tell the Lord. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, you wicked servant, I forgave all that debt because you asked me, shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant as I did on thee? And the Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. Verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you if from your hearts forgive you do not forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. Tough subject. I want us to talk about some issues that surface out of this passage. Number one, man is looking for exceptions to the rule. There are none. Peter began his sanctimonious question by trying to create a legalistic set of minimum standards so he could satisfy the commandment and still limit the scope of his forgiveness. Have you ever done that? Of course not. I have. Peter said, Lord, how many times, let's get this straight, I want to get it down legally, how many times do I have to forgive the same guy? He keeps asking me to forgive him, and then he does the same thing again. At what point can I scratch him off my forgiveness list? God basically said to Peter, you can scratch him off. Whenever I withdraw my grace from you, and I never will. You see, grace is free, undeserved, sovereign, and eternal. It'll never cease to be because it's a gift. It has nothing to do with our worthiness, nothing to do with our response. And if you're looking for a way out, stop looking. Forgiveness is an open-ended offer by God. So long as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And our forgiveness of others can be no less inclusive than that. Ouch. Issue number two, Jesus then tied his forgiveness to ours. As he so often did, he told him a story. It was a kingdom story, and it was about a king. And the king was looking through his ledgers one day, and he came across the name of one of his servants who had dipped into the till until the till was dry. He had borrowed 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know how to describe it to you. That was not a small amount of money. It was a lifetime of earnings. Some commentaries say estimated to be worth more than $10 million. I don't know. If the borrower was servant to the lender, this guy was servant indeed. And when the king saw what had happened, that his servant was in over his head, he ordered the servant and his whole family to be sold into slavery. He had the right to do that. He had the right to execute him, throw him into prison, do all sorts of things. And the servant cried out for mercy. He said, just give me a little time and I'll pay it off. Now, if you've ever been in business, you've had that phone call. You've heard that. And I can honestly tell you that this would be like me running up a $1 million bill on my MasterCard and calling the bank and saying, just give me one more month. In one more month, I couldn't pay the interest for that month on that. But this king was filled with mercy, and this man deserved nothing. The king gave him everything. He not only gave him more time, he forgave the debt entirely. Here was a man who owed an amount equivalent to the national debt one minute, and the next minute he had no debt at all. Instant forgiveness, a brand new life. He had been destined for bondage, now he was free. He was facing extinction. Now he and his family had a new start, a new beginning, a new life. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like you and like me the day Christ set us free? Having received that kind of forgiveness, it only stands to reason that he would be so filled with awe at the mercy of the king that he would pass it on to the first person that came his way, right? He was free, and he was free to forgive. He had been forgiven. But a funny thing happened on the way home. He ran into this old buddy of his who owed him about $17, is what it translates to. And he grabbed the guy by the throat and he began choking him. He said, give me my $17. Now, this is the guy who had just been forgiven millions, threatening to kill somebody who owed him $17. And the one who owed the $17 fell down, pled for mercy, just as the king's servant had done just a few minutes before. Please be patient, he begged. I'll pay it, I'll pay it. But the one who had been much forgiven forgot what forgiving was. And he grabbed the man, threw him into prison, and said, you stay there till the debt is paid. But some of the other king's servants observed it. Interesting thought. And they went and told the king, that's what you're supposed to do. The king will take care of it. Vengeance is his. He had forgiven a lifetime of indebtedness to this man, and immediately he who had received such mercy showed none. And this guy owed him just a little bit. The king sent for the unforgiving servant, and he said, oh, you wicked man, I forgave you everything. Could you not forgive your brother a debt that, by comparison, was nothing? So the king threw him into prison, and he said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do to you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother that trespasses. Issue number 3, Jesus describes the extent and the intent of forgiving others. The extent was to be 70 times 7, unlimited forgiveness. It was to be without boundaries. Jesus said, if you forget not everyone his brother their trespasses. And it was to be sincere forgiveness, not game playing. He said, if from your hearts you forgive not everyone. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And no matter what games you play, if in your heart you still hold that offense against someone, you have not forgiven them. And God knows that. And his flow of mercy into your life and through your life will be blocked to the degree to which you hold in your heart anger, bitterness, or a vengeful spirit toward anyone. Jesus said so in Matthew chapter 6. You remember the passage, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins in the measure that we forgive others. Verse 14, if you forgive, his conditional promise, if you forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. But, verse 15, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 adds, and when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive. Now, I know what you're thinking. You say that too often. You don't really know what I'm thinking. Well, I think I know what you're thinking. I think you may be thinking what I'm thinking when I think I'm thinking about this verse. I don't understand it all. That's fine. But there are some things we do understand. Let me tell you what they are. 3 things. Number 1, God's flow of forgiveness into our lives and our ability to receive and appropriate and enjoy that forgiveness on a day-to-day basis is affected and hindered by our unwillingness to forgive others. We know that. He just said it. Issue number 2. When we truly forgive others, God is free to pour out his grace upon us and set us free from the burden of our own guilt. He just said that. And 3, this passage was written to believers and was a warning against an unforgiving spirit affecting our relationship with God and our fellowship with God. It has nothing to do with salvation. Those 3 things we know. More than that, we may not understand until we get to heaven. But what we do know, beloved, is enough that we ought to be rushing to the altar of forgiveness this very moment and lay aside any semblance of bitterness, any semblance of anger that we hold on to that person or that situation or to God himself for allowing it to happen, so Satan cannot grasp us and hold us in his grasp. If we look at the issue of forgiveness this morning and the grace of forgiveness, there are several Hebrew and Greek words that are translated forgive, forgiveness, or forgiving. The first Hebrew word is the word nosah. It's used 600 times in the Old Testament. And it's literally translated to bear up and carry away, to carry something off. 16 of those times it's translated forgive, such as in Genesis 50 verse 17, where you remember Joseph's father was talking to his brothers and said, "Say to Joseph, forgive now the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil." They were guilty, no argument. "And now we pray thee, forgive, carry away, send off their trespasses." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. The second Hebrew word is kafar. It's used 102 times in Scripture. 71 of those times it's translated atonement. And it literally means to reconcile, to pardon, or to forgive. Its primary definition is to cover over something so that it can no longer be seen. And it has to do with our sins being covered over, or pardon being issued as they are buried by some kind of atonement. And it speaks of the act of atonement so many times in Scripture, such as Exodus 32:30. "It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said to the people, 'You have sinned a great sin. Now I will go up to the Lord and I will make atonement for your sin, that it be forgiven.'" The third Hebrew word that we find used in the Old Testament is salak. It's used 46 times, and 32 of those times it is translated forgive or forgiven. It also means to pardon, and oftentimes it was used of the corporate sins of the nation of Israel, such as 2 Chronicles 6:21. "Hearken unto the supplication of thy servant and thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place, and hear from your dwelling place, even from heaven. And when you hear, forgive." Now, as we come into the New Testament, there are two Greek words that blend together that are used in Scripture that are translated forgive or forgiven. The first of those Greek words is used 146 times in the New Testament. It's translated 47 of those times, forgive. It means to send away, to let go of, or to abandon. It's the word aphiame. And it's the word that was used in the Matthew 18 passage and the Matthew 6 passage we read earlier. It is also translated to leave in verses such as Matthew 18:12, when it says, "If a man have 100 sheep and one of them go astray, does he not leave the 90 and the 9? So it means to leave something alone, to go away from it, or to send it away. The second Greek word is charizomai. It's a cousin to the word grace, as you can probably see. And it means to freely forgive, to graciously restore, or graciously give, or graciously forgive. So it not only describes an act, but an attitude. And you'll find it used 23 times in the New Testament. It's the word that was used in Ephesians 4:23 that we shared at the beginning this morning. And it's also used in Colossians 2, where it says in verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins hath he quickened together, having forgiven you," or graciously pardoned you, "of all your trespasses, nailing it to his cross," verse 14. So basically, the words come together and paint a picture of a loving God who joyfully, willfully made atonement for our sins. He covered them over. He sent them away. He brought about total reconciliation. And now, beloved, he accepts that same process of sending away, even so much as a remembrance of them, to be carried over into your life, to my life, in forgiving anyone and everyone who has ever seemingly wronged us, real or unreal. If in our spirits we consider it an offense, it must be forgiven. Now, the basis for our forgiveness is one of grace. We've been forgiven even though we're undeserving, even though we can't pay for any part of that atonement. So there's no transgression that can ever take place between you and anyone else that's not covered by the blood of Christ, or that can ever be held against anyone again. Now, the reason I think that Jesus used such extremes in this parable of the relationship of the two debtors is because I think he wanted us to grasp how meager any act of forgiveness on our part is compared to his forgiving our sins. Think about it. We were totally guilty, no hope, without merit always would be. We owed him much more than the equivalent of $10 million. We owed him everything. And not only did he forgive us, he paid the debt that we owed. Now imagine, if you can, someone who has ruined your life. Not only do you forgive them so that the anger is gone, you go out and sell everything you have. And you give the proceeds to that one who ruins your life. As you do so, you know that you will live in poverty and he will live in wealth the rest of his life with what you gave him as an act of forgiveness. Hard to think about, isn't it? Beloved, that's just a glimpse of what God did for you. That's what happened on Calvary. And until we grasp that, until we see that, we're going to continue to harbor resentment and bitterness toward others, even toward God himself, over circumstances that in the light of Calvary might be incidental. Now you say, boy, this wasn't incidental in my life. No, it wasn't. But think about it. In many cases, God uses that very rejection, that very hurt, that very abuse, that very catastrophe to bring you to a place of knowing you have a need of him. Can you be angry with God or bitter over something he actually used to bring you to eternal life? In the light of his forgiveness, the most heinous of offenses against us is only a $17 crime compared to the cross. How dare we forgive, fail to forgive anybody of anything? That's what Jesus just said. Now let's define forgiveness for those of you that are still here. And I appreciate the two of you staying. For the sake of those on tape, I am joking. Let's define forgiveness. We know this much from looking at these words, and then we'll apply the principles to forgiving others. We know that when God forgives us, number one, our sins are buried, covered, and sent away. They're not hidden anywhere where they can be recovered. They are non-accessible. The scripture says they are as far from as the east is from the west. And folks, that's as far as it gets. And that's what we're to do with every and any offense that anyone has ever committed against us. Number two, it is an act of divine choice. God is omniscient. He knows beginning from the end, the future before it happens, and the past as though it's today. Therefore, the only way God can forget anything is to choose to, and the scripture says they are never to be remembered anymore. It's a choice. Number three, it is also an act of grace. Literally defined, forgiveness is the gracious sending away of offenses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then finally, it is a permanent act. It cannot ever be rescinded. It has been done by divine decree. It's been recorded in the word of God as absolute. And the scripture says, therefore, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. 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 And because the word of God abides forever, that decree cannot change. So based on that, let's define forgiveness. Forgiveness, an act of grace whereby you release once and for all and send away forever every and any offense that exists between you and someone else, just as God in Christ hath forgiven you. And that's with the knowledge, beloved, that your failure to do so will affect God's future ability to forgive you. Hard stuff, I know. Remember the story of the woman taken in adultery? The scribes and the Pharisees brought him a woman taken in adultery, and when they set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act, and Moses commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This, they said, tempting him, that they might be able to accuse him. Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. I love that phrase. You could spend a week on that phrase, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up his head and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, go ahead, start throwing the rocks. You see, the issue isn't the gravity of the other person's sin in your eyes. You say, you'll never believe what that person did to me. Beloved, that isn't the issue. The issue is that only one who has never sinned has the right to cast the stone. And even if that person is guilty, and even if that sin is inconceivable from a human perspective, it is not so grievous as killing the Son of God. And unless you can come to God as sinless, you have no right to come to God and claim the right to harbor a vengeful spirit. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord, Romans 12:19. The problem is, once again, we come to the inescapable conclusion that there are those of us who are trying to live this Christian life, and for years, for many of us, it's been years and years and years, but there have remained in our hearts secret thoughts, a storehouse of unforgiveness, little pieces of bitterness that we've spiritualized and covered over with acceptable behavior, but were our secret thoughts about that person or that incident to be magnified and broadcast, they would bring us in the name of Christ great shame. Why is it we cannot seem to have victory? It's an issue, beloved, of grace. Forgiveness is an act of the grace of God. The only way God could forgive us was by grace. We didn't deserve it, didn't appreciate it, couldn't earn it, can't repay it. It was a gift from the heart of God to man, beloved. And that's the only way you can forgive that father who abandoned you, that wife or husband who was unfaithful, that drunk whose carelessness ruined your life, that person who murdered your loved one. They could never, you surmise, deserve forgiveness. They probably wouldn't appreciate it. They surely couldn't earn it. They could never repay it. But beloved, the same grace that cleared the ledger on your account in heaven now flows down from heaven and into your heart through the Holy Spirit. And when you're willing to ask for it and not impede its flow, you can actually forgive others with the same grace God used to forgive you. Now let's get practical. How can we put into practice the forgiving grace of God on a daily basis? Let me give you a few steps. Step number one, focus on what Jesus did for you at Calvary. I don't believe it's possible otherwise. Before you can access the grace of God to forgive others, you have to go back to that cross and see the majesty of what He did for you. We take it for granted. We forget what life would be like had He not forgiven all our sins. We forget what death would be like had He not forgiven all our sins. We must take an hour, a day, whatever it takes, and go back and revisit Calvary. Stand at the foot of that cross and let our hearts break as the sinless one takes our sins, your sins, my sins. Watch the agony as He is separated from the Father by those sins. Watch the veil as it's torn in two. See the way into the presence of the Father made real by His forgiving death. Step number two, we need to come to see that our unforgiving spirit is a greater offense than any sin that anyone has ever committed against us. And I say that for four reasons. Number one, it is your responsibility and my responsibility. We can't be responsible for what that other person did, beloved, but we are responsible for whether or not we forgive them. Number two, what they did to you has been paid for in full at Calvary. You accepted full payment when you accepted Christ. Your rights to right treatment never existed, and when God freed you of your sins, He took total responsibility for repaying all the debts owed to you. How He repays them is His business. That you accept it is yours. Number three, your failure to forgive now becomes a matter of choice, and because the word is true, you are willingly choosing to limit the forgiveness of God to you and choosing to quench the Spirit of God in your life. And number four, you are willingly becoming a stumbling block to the unbelieving world who is looking to see what Jesus is like. And you are willingly becoming a stumbling block to other Christians who will run to their King and say, "Did you see what He did?" You see, failing to forgive is a far greater sin than any sin anyone has ever committed against you. You think about it. The stakes are high. Step number 3. Remember the wonderful concept of turning the curse into a blessing. Every time Satan resurrects that anger or whispers in your ear, do you remember what she did to you? Do you remember what he said? Do you remember what's happened in your life because of that person? You take and use it as an opportunity to go to God and ask him if you've offended anyone else. Satan hates that. He hates it. Use the very tool Satan's trying to use to destroy your walk with God, and you turn it into a tool to keep close accounts with God. Meditate on Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and you remember that your brother hath aught against thee, leave your gift at the altar, go thy way, run, be reconciled, then come and offer your gift. The emphasis now is now on whether or not you have offended anyone else, not if anyone has offended you. If you're offended, you give it to God and thank him that vengeance is his. He will repay. And you return love for hate, joy for bitterness, grace for anger. The rest is up to God. But you can use the very needle Satan uses to quicken your anger, to quicken your sensitivity instead to sin. Satan hates that. Step number 4. Begin to meditate on Scripture every time you're tempted to an unforgiving spirit. Ephesians 4:32, Matthew 18, Matthew 6. Put a string of verses together and make them into a praise song to God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another. And finally, step 5, pray often and sincerely, asking specifically for the grace of forgiveness. If you keep on asking, the Scripture says, you will receive. And beloved, that kind of forgiveness is not natural, so you need grace. Remember what grace is? Grace is the ability to do supernaturally what you cannot do naturally. So you have to ask for it and then be willing to accept it on God's terms. And let me remind you, God's terms may well be that that person you forgive may never seem to appreciate it, and they may continue to hate you even though you expected them to fall on their face in awe at how spiritual you've become. God is responsible for them. You are responsible for you. But let me tell you what will happen. The power will return to your life. The freedom will be restored in your life. You will have instant, awesome forgiveness when you confess your sins. Your relationship with God will have seen a huge boulder moved, and the sunlight of the sun's light will fill your heart with a kind of cleanliness, and the anger, the bitterness will be gone. It's called the grace of forgiveness. It's a gift from a forgiving God that sets you free and sets him free to be himself in you, and only God in you can make it happen. But he can do it. And he can actually fill your heart with an incredible kind of love for that very person you have hated all of your life. He can fill you with a desire to pray for them, to bless them, to do good to them. He can cause you, like Joseph, to see victory come from trauma, joy from defeat. Like Joseph, you can say, he meant evil unto me, but God meant it unto good. And once you begin to let God's forgiving spirit flow through your life, your eyes will be opened and you'll see how God used even that tragedy, even that misunderstanding, even maybe your anger, which was not of him, to create in you a need you never would have had, and thus to find your strength where you never would have found it, in God. Oh, the grace of forgiveness. It is strictly a gift from above. Only God's Holy Spirit can replace hatred with love. Only the power of his mighty grace taking total control can turn an angry, bitter heart into a gracious soul. But how can we not desire it? How can we not be set free? How can we not cry out, oh God, look what you did for me? And seeing the depth of what he did as he died on Calvary's hill, how can we let any offense linger in our hearts still? Oh, beloved, it must not be. If we are to honor the Son and He has completely forgiven us, must we not forgive everyone? Forgive us our sins, we daily pray. Lord, as long as we shall live, may we pray, oh God, forgive me, but only as I forgive. Our Father and our God, You know our hearts. And You know, Father, that there are many who are struggling, even this moment perhaps, with the absence of a forgiving spirit, with the inability to turn loose of incidents or relationships or traumas. We pray this morning, Father, that Your sweet, sweet Spirit would begin to open our eyes that we might behold the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. And having seen and understood that grace, to claim it for our own. And have the forgiveness that You have given to us flow through us and into the lives of people that perhaps we have not been able to forgive for years and years. Set us free, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.